Take your Bibles and open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning is where we're going to be. Now, we've been about once a month, I've been talking specifically about spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, and I hope by now those of you that have been here for a while have gotten the feel of what the next two slides I'm going to show are, because we show them every single time. But I do that because I really want you to take to heart the notion of why this is important, why this is important for the church, why this is important for those of you who claim the name of Christ. And that was our series question when we kicked all this off, when we started this. That main question we're asking throughout this whole thing is, how do I pursue godliness in a godless culture? How do I pursue what God desires for my life when much of everything around me is speaking in the opposite direction, is leading in the opposite direction? How do I pursue that? And the two answers to that series question was, we reject godless practice and we remain rooted in Christ. We reject godless practice and we remain rooted in Christ. And so every time we come back to this is looking once more at, how do I do these two things? What are the practical, biblical steps that have already been laid out for us that tell us this is how I reject godless practice and remain rooted in Christ? Now, something that's important to recognize is that when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, when we're talking about this, it's important to recognize that if you have not believed in the name of Jesus to be saved, then none of this is going to make sense to you. Because you're asking yourself a question, you're asking yourself a different question. You're saying, wait a minute, I don't believe in Jesus at all. And so the expectation of, if you're seeking to discipline yourself in something you don't believe in, that's foolishness. And so if you're sitting here today and you're going, wait a minute, I'm not disciplining myself in this, I'm not seeking to remain rooted in Christ because I don't know Jesus, then that is the message for you this morning. The message for you this morning is that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that Jesus is the only eternal hope, the only peace that we can have. And that is the starting point for this. And at Melrose Community Church, that's our first priority, is to make sure you know that Jesus is the only way. And not just that you know, but that you believe that he died for you. And that he didn't stay in the grave, and we're going to celebrate that here in a few weeks, but that he rose again to show that he had power over death. And therefore, in Christ, we have freedom from sin and freedom from death, but it is only through Christ. So if you're sitting here today and you're going, I'm not seeking to remain rooted in Christ because I don't know him, the message for you is, you need Christ. And you may not recognize that now, but you need Jesus. Now, though that may be our first priority here at Melrose, that's not our only priority. And for many of you, you do believe. You do believe in the name of Jesus to be saved. However, maybe you're in a place where that's where it stopped. Where you're saying, I believe in the name of Jesus to be saved, but you know what? I'm okay with just saying that and being done. And so this stuff is for you. And it's not for you to simply hear, as we hear from James. He says, don't just be hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves. But what does he say? He says, do what it says. Do what it says. Now, it's important for us to note that nothing you do, and we say this a lot because it is emphatic that our understanding of this is, nothing you do earns you salvation. Ephesians 2, for you've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, so that no man can boast. It is a gift of God through Christ Jesus. It's only in the name of Jesus that you can be saved. But when you stop and think about what Jesus has done for you, you should be motivated to do more than just be. It doesn't save you, but you should be motivated. And so each of these disciplines is something for you to look at and say, is this a part of my life? Because each of these disciplines, as we look throughout Scripture, is crucial not to our salvation, but to our maturity, to our growth as followers of Jesus. And so I hope you're here this morning because you want to grow. Because that's what we want to see happen. We do not want to see a church that just is. We want to see the church of God grow and flourish and do exactly what God intended it to do from the beginning. And so we're going to pray this morning specifically about this and pray that we would open our hearts to grow, that we would put aside our own walls that we've put up and said, I'm done growing. I have spent my life doing these things and I am okay just being. We're going to remove those, pray that God would open our eyes to see even the smallest areas in our life that we need to look at and say, I need change here. Because I am not a mature follower of Christ yet. And I hope every one of you could say that. I am not a mature follower of Christ yet. I am maturing. That should be our prayer, that God would grow. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we pray that you would open our eyes to see the areas in our life in which we need to grow. Father, that you would give us wisdom and insight into what your word says specifically about these things. Lord, that we would strive to reject godless practice and remain rooted in Christ. To see ourselves not as arrived, not as mature, not as done, but growing and changing and becoming more and more like Christ until the day you take us off of this earth. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. Do in us what your Spirit has already been doing. Convict us of sin. Challenge us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If this two-letter word likes to insert itself into everyday facets of our life. But do we truly realize the impact that this tiny word might be having, not just on what we say, but in how we think and even what we do? For many of us, the word if is associated with limitations. If I had $1 million... et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If I had more time. If I was a little older and more experienced, or the opposite, if I was younger. But for some of us, maybe it's not about limitations, but it's about a desired second chance. If only I could go back and redo this. If only I had known this then, this would be different. The reality is, we use this word daily. But do we really stop and think about what it's doing to how we process and how we're growing? We're going to unpack that a little bit. But one of the big things I want you to realize this morning is that each of you, and I'm going to use kind of a current term, and it may be gibberish to some of you, and others of you are going to go, I know what that is. But we're going to learn a new definition of it this morning anyway. Each of you has been given what I'm going to call this morning as 4G status. Some of you are going, I think I see that number at the top of my phone sometimes. but I have absolutely no idea what it means. That's okay, because this morning it doesn't mean anything to do with technology. And some of you are going, oh, praise God. But each of you has been given 4G status, and the question we're going to ask is, are you using it? And the deeper question is, and our subject question, what does it look like to be disciplined in my 4G status? And that specific 4G is what you see at the bottom there, my gift given to glorify God. My gift given to glorify God. And if you take nothing away from this morning other than this and think about this specifically, I'm okay with that. That is not a license to go to sleep now. But this is what I'm hoping you'll think about critically throughout this whole time is, what does this look like? If I've been given a gift to glorify God, then what does that look like in my life? Is it existent? Would people know it? Do I recognize it? These are all questions that only you can answer. And my prayer this morning is that we would be able to answer this question from Scripture, because that's the only truth we can rely on, is what does it look like to be disciplined in this? What does it look like to live in light of this? Now, a little background on 1 Peter here, and then we're going to read this section of Scripture together. 1 Peter was written by the disciple Peter. But it was written to his brothers and sisters in Christ all over the area that we would now call modern-day Turkey. And he states in 1 Peter, we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is who he's writing to. Now, the purpose of this letter is clearly stated if you glance over at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And you see what was happening when Peter wrote this letter is there was widespread persecution of the Christian faith. And so these people were being dispersed, they were being chased down, they were being persecuted for their belief in Christ. And for many of them, it caused them to step back into idolatrous practices. It caused them to follow after false ways that they shouldn't have been. And Peter writes this letter to refocus them and say, hey, 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 this is the true grace of God. The message you've known that you were taught, that is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Hold fast to it. That's the biggest reason why, before I stated, unless you are in Christ, this will make no sense to you. Because it's rooted in a foundation of understanding that is by God's grace, and it is only in God's grace that we can stand firm through the fiercest of storms that we're facing today. And so the purpose behind this, I want you to grasp this, the purpose behind this is Peter trying to reach his brothers and sisters and say, I know you're going through this horrible time, but stand firm in the only thing that's going to remain consistent. Stand firm in the grace of God. And he gets really specific in the passage we're going to read together. So if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 7. But we're going to focus specifically on verses 10 and 11 this morning. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So the question we're asking, what does it look like to be disciplined in my gift given to glorify God? What does that look like specifically? And I'm going to give you three things this morning, specifically from 1 Peter chapter 4, what this looks like. The first one is that this should begin when we receive our gift. In verse 10, it says, as each has received a gift, sit on it. No. Okay, as each has received a gift, go and tell everyone about it. No. As each has received a gift, what does he say? Use it. Use it. As each has received a gift, use it. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to use my gift? First thing, to use it without excuse. 1 Corinthians 12 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one, as each has received. Okay? The principle behind here is that if you are in Christ, God has given you a spiritual gift for the purpose of building up the church. No excuse. The Bible states that clearly throughout all of Scripture. It's not something that you learn over time and say, oh, you know what? I came to Christ when I was 7, but I didn't receive my spiritual gift until I was 20. It's not how this works. Now, you might be sitting here today and say, well, I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. That's fine, but that doesn't mean you don't have one. That doesn't mean it's not there. It means you haven't discovered it yet. And in that moment, your first priority, if you're in Christ, the next step to growth is saying, what is my spiritual gift? How am I gifted? What should my focus be? And the reality of that is, you may not know until you start trying to serve and start trying to use your gift in different areas. And you'll notice that you'll step into certain areas and you'll say, whoa, this is not my gift. This is not for me. And many of you have experienced that before. You step into something and you're like, all right, I'm serving Jesus today. And you get into it and you're like, whoa, this doesn't feel like what I thought serving Jesus would look like. The problem is a lot of us do something like that, and then we say, I'm not gifted. I don't have a gift. Because I tried, Jesus. I tried to use my gift, and look what happened. Well, that probably wasn't your gift. There's more than one. And we're going to talk about that. If you are in Christ, you have a gift given to you. And the command of 1 Peter is, as each of you has received, not will receive, has received, use it. Turn to your neighbor and say, use it. Okay? This is important for us to recognize because we don't stop and think about this often. We just sit on it and we're okay with that. Secondly, What does it look like to use that without comparison? This is another big issue that we face. And also later on in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. The same God who empowers them all in everyone. This is also reemphasized again in Romans chapter 12, where he says, the Apostle Paul says, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. See, the reality is oftentimes we stop using our gift because we start comparing ourselves. Have you seen so-and-so? They're so gifted. I'm not. No, that's not true. God just gave you a different gift. And the best mental picture I ever had someone paint for me was, he said, all right, picture your own body and imagine you are a foot. That's it. You are completely a foot. And it conjured up images of some creepy kids show that might exist. Mr. Foot hopping around, okay? If the whole body was a foot, it would be weird. And not only would it be weird, but you wouldn't be able to pick anything up. The only thing you'd be able to do is walk around or hop around. It's a funny image, but that's the reality. When we say, oh, I'm not gifted because I am not exactly like so-and-so, or I can't do that. Well, good, because you've been given a different gift. You've been given something specifically that God sought before you came to Christ. He knew that person's going to come to Christ and I'm going to use them. He didn't say, oh, you know what? Joe over there, he's not as gifted. He's not as gifted as Bob. And so, you know, he's going to be a sitter. God has not gifted anyone with the gift of sitting. I'm sorry. He's not. He's given you a gift to use, not to throw around and compare to everyone else and say, oh God, why did you not gift me like this person? Well, God's saying, because you're a unique person I created for this purpose. I don't want you to be that person. I want you to be you. I want you to be perfectly you that I created you to be. Walking in my image and glorifying me with this gift, not their gift. So we're all without excuse, and you need to stop comparing what giftedness you may or may not have with another person. And that can go both ways, by the way. You could have a gift and say, oh, look at me, look at my gift, you know. Why can't so-and-so do the same thing I'm doing? Well, they're not a foot. So don't expect the ear to be a foot. Stop comparing. Without excuse, without comparison, you've received a gift. Use it. Use it to serve one another. And this is verse 10 back in 1 Peter 4 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Another passage that emphasizes this is Ephesians 4. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How amazing would it be if a total stranger walked in here and saw unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace? Where people are gifted in different ways and they're serving one another. Now, I'm encouraged here because I feel like this whole concept of serving one another is something Melrose Community Church does really well. You guys are phenomenal. When there is a need presented, it is taken care of. There's someone who needs firewood, we'll get 20, 25 guys out, chop firewood and fill truckfuls and take it to people. Like that. No problems, no questions asked. If there's a need for meals for someone, it is taken care of. It's done. But serving one another goes well beyond acts of service in that way. Are you caring for one another? Are you serving one another in the sense of encouraging them to be more like Christ? Does serving one another go beyond just the surface level of, I'm gonna help you with this? You see, God's gifted you in a specific way to be a part of more than just your own circle. And some of you who've experienced times where you've connected with the church overseas and in other areas, you've seen this where you see how God has gifted you to serve not just the local church, but the global church. That it spreads across borders, across boundaries, that goes well beyond that. But are you using your gifts to serve one another, or are you serving yourself? Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 talks about this, where the emphasis there is, since we have confidence to enter the holy places through the blood of Jesus. Then we talk about let us. You remember that? Let us hold fast. Let us draw near. And let us not stop stirring one another up. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That's part of serving one another, is recognizing that we're in this together to serve the one God, the one Spirit who's given a variety of gifts in that way. To serve one another, to be a faithful steward. One of my favorite parables that Jesus told is in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And some of you know this parable. The story goes that the master was going to leave for an extended time, and so he gives these guys differing amounts of talents. And the first two guys, while he's gone, they invest their money, they do really well. And when the master comes back, they say, here's the money you gave me to begin with, and here's all the extra that I earned with that beginning base that you gave me. And the master says to them, well done. And he says, because you've been faithful with little, I'm going to set you over much. However, the third guy, he was convinced he had the gift of sitting. So he buried it. He sat on it. And when the master came back, he said, Master, I was worried you were a critical man. I was worried that you would be upset. And so I didn't touch it. I didn't do anything. Here it is, exactly what you gave me. And I can only imagine this guy's thinking, oh, you know what? I can't wait till the master gets back. I still have his money. I still have it. I'm going to give it right back to him. He's going to be so proud of me. I didn't lose it. I didn't squander it. I didn't do anything negative with it. And the master takes the money given to them and gives it to the others and says, you could have at least put it in the bank. You did nothing. You did nothing with it. And the lesson is, the question that's posed from that lesson is, are you being a good steward of what God has entrusted to you? And that goes beyond finances. goes beyond your material possessions. That goes even as far as thinking about, am I being faithful with the gifts that God has entrusted to me? Am I being a good steward of this? Or am I sitting on it? Am I disciplining myself in my gift given to glorify God? Or am I just squandering that? It's a hard question we need to ask so that we don't end up like that guy who, when the master returned, he was disappointed. What are you doing? What did you do with what I entrusted with you? If you want a really hard gut check, ask yourself the question that if Christ came back today and said, what'd you do with what I gave you? How would you answer? How would you answer that question? So the reality is, every one of us, I guarantee, can think of at least one area where we're thinking, man, I could do better. But the problem is we only think of those areas here. And it's got to be more than that. Because you've been given a gift. Use it. Use it. Now, all of this was under the premise that this should begin when we receive our gift. But the second thing this morning is it should depend on God's strength. Philippians 4 is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and the Apostle Paul there says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I could do all things through him who strengthens me. And in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing. The reality of this is, many of you, at least some of you sitting here, you've been burned. You've tried to use your gift, and you've burnt yourself out. Because you relied on your strength. And instead of stepping back and saying, God, I am inadequate to do this fully, you tried to take it on yourself. And you got hurt. You got hurt in the process. But what you failed to realize is when you got hurt, it should have been a gut check to say, wait a minute, whose strength am I depending on here? Who am I leaning on? Who am I trusting? And if you were to go back and trace that back, you'd realize, wow, I was relying completely on myself. See, we're really prone to blame everyone and everything else for why we're overwhelmed, why we're stressed, why we're frustrated. Had the really neat opportunity this last weekend to take, we took all our youth leaders, there were 6 of us, we went up to a ministry conference up near Seattle. And one of the sessions I went to yesterday morning was called No Stress Required. And it was a pastor from back east just simply talking to other pastors about how do you serve God and not let stress take over. Now, though there were aspects of that that wouldn't apply to you guys because you're not pastors in the profession sense of that, the one phrase that I have run over and over in my head that has always come back to me is this. Stress happens in you more than it happens to you. And the reality of that phrase is, you are going to constantly be surrounded by things that have the potential to drive you away and bury you in the ground, but you are the one who controls what you do with that. Because a stressor may be a thing, but stress is a feeling and an emotion that we can control. The same is true about whether or not you are relinquishing control. You determine how situations affect you. We are often quick to say, if. But the reality is, you've got to say to yourself, I'm not strong enough. I can't do this on my own. God has given me a gift, and I'm to walk faithfully with Him in front of me, saying, God, this is out of my comfort zone. This is something that is totally beyond me, but I know it is not beyond you. And so you better take the reins, God, because I'm trusting you. And then we walk by faith. And we trust. And we do. And we use the gifts we've been given. There's another illustration about a father who was watching through the kitchen window as his young son was trying to lift a large stone out of his sandbox. And the boy was frustrated, and he wrestled with the heavy object. He just couldn't get enough leverage to get it out, to lift it out. Finally, he gave up. He sat down and just had his head in his hands. And he's sitting there. His dad comes out, and he's saying, "What's wrong, son? Can you lift the rock out?" And he said, "No, sir." The boy said, "I can't do it." And the dad asked, "Have you used all the strength that's available to you?" The father asked. "Yes, sir," the boy replied. "No, you haven't," the father said. "You haven't asked me to help you." See, there's so many times that we're stuck in situations and we just quit, we give up. And God is readily there. He wants to help you. He's the one who gave you the gift in the first place. And yet, we can't seem to get past ourselves and say, God, I need your help. I need you to do this, and I'm going to look to you, not to myself, to you. It's not something you can do by your own strength. You've got to trust in God's strength. How often have our excuses been rooted in a feeling of inadequacy and helplessness, or having been burnt out? Like the rock in front of us is just too big to move. Are we trying to use our gifts out of our own strength or through the strength of the one who provided them? A gift given to glorify God. Thirdly, this morning is one that should have been led up to this, and you might have already figured it out before we even got to this point, is that it should result in God's glory. What does it look like to discipline yourself in your gift given to glorify God? It should result in God's glory. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And specifically in this, he's talking about sexual immorality. But even in that instance, he's saying, your body is a gift that God has given you. So take care of it. Use it to what? Glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything. Do all to the glory of God. In order that God may be glorified through you in Jesus Christ. This is not about you. It's not about us. It's about Christ in you. It's about the work of Jesus in your life. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father. So if Christ is working in you, then as you work to mature in Christ, then the more you do, the more you should see that it's no longer glorifying you, but that it's glorifying God. That it's focused vertically instead of down here. Fleshed out as you humble yourselves and serve one another in light of what Christ has done for you. You have a gift given to glorify God. Is it glorifying God? Are you using it for that purpose? Are we using it for that purpose? I don't at all want to exclude myself from this because I struggle with this. Just like every one of you. Because it's really easy to focus on me. Now, to think about this, this was another passage that I loved this. We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Should be focused on that. Now, what what excuses do we make? This is just a few, and there could be a lot more. But these are ones I hear commonly, okay? I would serve God if my kids were older. It's a big one. And understandable. I understand that very well right now. I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. That could be hard. But it's not an excuse. God didn't say, I'm going to give you this gift, hold on to it until your kids are out of the house. Not what he said. Since you have been given a gift, use it. Use it to glorify God. If I was older and more experienced, I hear this from some of our teens. I feel like I could do this, but you know, I'm just, you know, maybe when I'm a little older. And what I would encourage to you young people, specifically, okay? You guys look up here. And I talk to you often on Sunday nights, but you guys look up here. Paul was emphatic to Timothy not to let anyone look down on you because of your youth. And the reality is for you young people specifically, you guys are emerging adults. And this church and the church globally, the church in this community, needs you and can benefit from the gifts you have been given because you have been given gifts. And so you need to know, specifically you guys need to know, do not let someone tell you you are too young to serve Christ. Ever. Because it's a total lie of Satan. Use your gifts. Serve. And you'll be amazed at how God works in you. That is not something. God didn't give you a gift and say, wait till you're older to use it. It's not what he said. Use it. In the same way, the opposite end of the spectrum. I would use it if I would serve God if I was younger and more able. God did not say, use your gift until you hit retirement. And then you're off the cuff. It's not what he said. And to you who are much wiser, the church needs you. I need you. These young people need you. They need you because they're looking at you and saying, this is what a follower of Christ looks like. And if you've convinced yourself that you've reached an age where you're useless, that is a lie of Satan. Stop it. God has gifted you. And you need to use it. No matter how young or old you are, that is not an excuse not to serve God. And you need to check yourself. And this one is a big one, especially today. I would serve God if I had more time. And in this case, you need to ask the question of, if I were to die today, how did I spend my time? What was my focus? What was my priority? How did I live? And then you can fill in the blank with what your excuse is. Our application this morning is really simple, and I hope you've grasped this throughout. How different our attitude becomes when "I will serve if" simply becomes "I will serve." When our attitude becomes "I will glorify God if" becomes "I will glorify God." Praise God for those who have recognized their gifts and are faithfully serving even today. But the reality is, I fear across the church as a whole, both here and beyond this place, many have become comfortable with their excuses and justified in their complacency. How many of us will continue to make excuses for why we're not serving with the gifts we've been given? How many of us will continue to sit idly by while our lives waste away? Our challenge this morning is simple. Get rid of the ifs. Rest in His strength, not yours. And live out your gift given to glorify God. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, as we consider these things, may you bring to mind the excuses we've made. May you bring to mind the things that we have failed to recognize, the areas in which we convince ourselves that we don't need to serve you. And Lord, may we discipline ourselves in this. And Father, that you would be glorified in the midst of that. Lord, change our hearts. Change our minds in this. We commit this to you, pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.